John chapter 3, and I'm going to read for you starting in verse 22. Here we go. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was baptizing at Enon near Salim. Now, John was called John the Baptist. So you might, from that, understand that he's really into baptism. That was his life. He was all about baptizing people. He understood. He was called to do that, specifically by God. He was called John the Baptist. And he was baptizing in near a place called Salim. And because there was plenty of water there, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. And this was before John was put into prison. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of the John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Now, some versions will say a discussion took place, but it's the tense there and the mood that's suggested is that it was more than just a discussion or a debate. There was an actual argument going on, and the argument was based upon this Jewish man's opinion as to ceremonial cleaning, which was in the Old Testament. And now John is baptizing in the New Testament, and the Old Testament baptism is quite different than the New Testament baptism, as we'll see in just a few moments. So then it goes on, it says, and so they came to John and they said, Rabbi, that man, speaking of Jesus, who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. So we're baptizing a whole lot of people, and we've got an argument going on with the disciples over here because of ceremonial cleaning. And then we got other disciples come and say, hey man, Jesus is baptizing more than you are. I mean, kind of like we have this competition thing, like we at Koinonia are in competition with First Baptist. Or we're in competition with the Lutheran Church. Or we're in competition with other churches. We're not in competition with each other. We're all on the same team. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing. But there's competition. And I think that maybe I'll even read in chapter 4, but it says in chapter 4, the first couple of verses, that Jesus really wasn't baptizing anyone. It was the disciples who were baptizing, but sometimes our preconceived ideas of what's happening can cause us to react to things. We had a wonderful forum on Thursday night talking with David Ramsey, who is a simulcast that came across on Fox Channel to the city and to those who are here. And it was he helped us to have a different perspective. We can react. This nation is reacting to the financial, economic situation that we are in, and much of it is based upon things that are not true. And we need to have a clear understanding of what's happening. Otherwise, we'll always be reacting to everything. Does that make sense? And so here, they're reacting to something that wasn't even really taking place, but they're having a reaction. Returning now to verse 27. So John replied, a man can receive only what is given from him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bridge belongs to the bride, the bridge. That's because it's warm up here. If we got someone who can put a little heat or cooling on, that would be great. How many's hot here? Is anybody warm this morning? Am I the only one? Good. On the basis of those three, would you please put a little cooling on? The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. I love this phrase. I've underlined it in my text. Maybe you have too. He must become greater, and I must become less. He must increase, I must decrease. I want to stop right there because the rest of the chapter just really does fill in the answer to that question as to why people are going to Jesus rather than to John. As you know, water is a necessity for us, especially in this part of the nation. If we don't have water, and some of you farmers and ranchers out there, you're saying, oh, we definitely need some water, because our livelihood depends upon that. Water has been used for times of refreshing. Every once in a while in the summer, I'll dive into my pool. I actually won't dive, I'll sit because it's only about that high, about yay wide. It's the same one my grandson uses. But every once in a while, someone will invite me to their house and I will dive into their pool. It's very, very water is refreshing. Water also is sustaining. You can't live without water. You have to have water. It sustains us personally and agriculture in this area. It also cleanses us. I took a shower this morning. Many of you did as well, and because it cleanses us. So water is used. It always has been a pivotal thing that's needed for mankind to continue. So it's no wonder that God would use water as that symbol, that entry point, that beginning point, that statement that needs to be made when you enter into new life. He talks about living water coming out of you in John chapter 7. He talks to the woman in John chapter 4, as we will read in a couple of weeks, about living water, if you'll drink that. So water becomes very, very, very precious. And so it's no wonder to me, it shouldn't be any surprise to any of us, that he says you need to be baptized in water when you make a confession of faith in Jesus. Now, how many of you here were brought up Lutheran? How many of you brought up Presbyterian? Have we got some Methodist people here? Got some Catholics here today? Oh, my goodness, got a lot of Catholic people here. What are you doing here? Any Pentecostal people? Any charismatic people? Okay, well, how many people have had no church upbringing, basically? I like to find you folks, because then you aren't prejudiced. You don't have anything to compare anything to. You're open to truth. If you've been a part of any, how many are Baptist here this morning? Any Baptist? Okay. If you've been a part of an organized denomination, you have been confronted with at some point this thing called water baptism, and you've been told that you really do need to be water baptized. So I want to talk with you now for a few moments about that. Baptism didn't start with John the Baptist, by the way. Baptism is throughout the Old Testament. It was practiced virtually on a regular basis. Whenever someone would go to worship, they would experience some form of cleansing. One of those cleansings would be what they call a mikvah. And it would be a self-administered baptism where you would walk into a pool of living water that was fresh water, not a scummy pond, but something that was live and new. And you would bathe yourself. You would actually be immersed in the water, come out, and then you are cleansed for worship. There were other various forms of cleansings that we don't want to take time to go into, but you would experience these purification times, these ceremonial cleansings, so that you could be purified for the Lord. So that was happening in the Old Testament. Mainly it was symbolic in many ways. When we come to the New Testament and John starts to baptize, we see a difference now, okay? In the Old Testament, this type of baptism is on a regular basis, continuing basis, daily, if weekly, if not daily. And now we come into the New Testament, and the baptism that is talked about here is different in several ways. First of all, it's not just symbolic, it's a statement. It is significant. It is a sign. Now, you remember in the book of John, the word sign, he doesn't use the word miracles, but he uses the word signs many times. It's a sign, a statement that you are making when you actually do it. When these kids today, and when next week adults get baptized in water, they're not just getting wet, they're actually saying something. They're doing something. It is an act of repentance. The Bible calls it a baptism of repentance. Matthew 3:11. I think we have that in the PowerPoint. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He's talking about Jesus. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I can't wait till we get to talk to you about that baptism. There's actually one baptism, Paul tells us, but it's expressed in three different ways. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptized into the body of Christ. And so those three baptisms will be defined as we go throughout this book. But this morning we're focusing on water baptism, and it's a baptism of repentance. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's not just symbolic, it's a statement. It's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of confession. I'm confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, it's interesting because it talks about us identifying with Jesus Christ. It says this: "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live to new life." So here we understand that baptism is of repentance. It is a confession. It also identifies us with Christ. And then, probably most dramatic, it's once and for all. It was a one-time deal. You don't need to keep getting cleansed. See, it's as if John is saying, the old is past now. You don't have to keep bringing sacrifices. You don't have to approach God on the basis of killing animals. You don't have to get yourselves cleansed every time you come to worship, because now it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now you do it once and for all. Now that doesn't mean you don't cleanse yourself after that point, but it's once and for all. It's done, a done deal. It's like marriage, I do. But when I said I do, I didn't realize I had to say a lot of other I do's too. But there was that one big I do on February 16th, 1973 that I'll never forget. It was the I do. It was the finalization. It was the act that caused all my feelings and all of the thoughts and all of the truth about my love for Donna. It was summarized in that statement, I do. I put the ring on. That's what baptism is. You're putting the ring on. It's the final I do. And that opens up the door for many possibilities to happen. There's a lot of people living together today, and the Bible would call that sin, outside of marriage. And because they have chosen not to marry, just living together, even our state recognizes that there are some privileges that aren't allotted to those people. There are people here today who are living with Christ, and I wouldn't say that's where the analogy breaks down. I wouldn't say you're living in sin, but I would say that because you've never been baptized, you haven't opened up to the fullness that God wants for you. There's something about being water baptized that opens the door for God to pour out His blessing upon you and upon me. And when I do that as an act of obedience, who knows what I'm missing if I've never done that? Well, I read the manual, it doesn't make sense to me, so I don't do that. But no, when you do things that God says, even though you don't understand them, in the spiritual realm, you open the door for God to do some powerful things. So there was this difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament and the New Testament baptism. So that begs the question then, if there's a difference, and these are in your notes if you want to put something down, who should be baptized? And the quick answer to that is anyone who is aware of their sins, who has confessed them to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, and repented, that means to turn from your sins and starting to walk towards Him. Anyone who has that awareness and is confessed and repented, you ought to be baptized. That's the quick answer. But there are two different views that are seen today. One of them is called paedobaptism, which means child. It's from the Greek word child, and it's infant baptism. Children who are baptized as an infant. Paedobaptism. Then this credo baptism is taken from the Greek word which means credible or a creed. In just a few moments when we have the young people come up, they will give a creed. They will say something before they are baptized because that's credo baptism. You have reached a point where you recognize you are a sinner and have sinned. You repent from that. You confess that. You believe, put your faith in Jesus Christ. You turn from that and now you are baptized. That's a credo baptism, a believer baptism. Infant baptism started to really gain ground back in the middle centuries. And in the Middle Ages, there was a whole lot of the death rate and the immortality rate was very, very low, somewhere between 20 years old and... do I sound that bad? You're just looking ahead. Thank you very much, Susie. Appreciate that. No, see, my wife would have said, how many times do I have to tell you to get water before you go up there? In the Middle Ages, the infant mortality rate was very, very high. And parents didn't know what was going to be happening to their children after death. And so they had read scriptures such as Acts 16:33. It says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So there's instances in the Bible where not just mom or just dad and mom, but dad, mom, and the whole family were baptized. In Acts 18:8, it says, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So when so many of the children are dying at such a young rate, you as a parent would want to do everything you could to, I would imagine, I mean, I would. I want to take care of my children, especially because I know that there is an eternity ahead. So they would begin to baptize little infants. And a teaching began to arise, not in every circle, but a teaching began to arise that this baptism of infants began to give them merit. It began to actually save them. So if I baptize my kid, I don't have to worry about it. If he does die, he'll go to heaven because I baptize him, and baptism saves people. And we'll see in a few moments that really isn't true. That kind of flies in the face of salvation saved by grace. But that's nonetheless, that's why many of them began to baptize infants as a little child. Now, credo baptism is a baptism that takes place once you've reached a place where you understand and you're aware of your sin. You want to do something about that. You've maybe even tried to do something about that, but you've been unsuccessful. And then you discover someone called Jesus. And he says, you can't really take care of yourself. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be able to perform well enough to overcome your sin. But if you put your faith in me, and now makes a decision to do that. So what is the question? Is the question, or should the question be, is infant baptism evil? I don't think that should be the question. I think the real question is the baptism that you've experienced scriptural? Because when you base your life on scripture, now there's a lot of tradition out there. There's a lot of things that people believe, and sometimes it's been so well ingrained through tradition that it actually seems like truth or sounds like truth. But the question you have to ask yourself is the baptism that I've experienced, infant baptism or credo baptism, is it based in God's word? Is it scriptural? And if it's scriptural, then you've got something that's going to have some teeth into it. If it's not scriptural and it's just tradition, then you're not going to have the bang for your buck, so to speak. It's not going to open up the spiritual realm like you would want. When should a child be baptized? When should an adult be baptized? Who should be baptized? We talked about that. When should they be baptized? Well, in the New Testament times, it seemed as though through kind of the casual perusal of the scriptures and even the study of scriptures, that it happened somewhat immediately. I received the Lord as my Savior, and as soon as possible, wherever I could find water, I got baptized. In the second and third century, however, it was different because there was a lot of persecution that took place. You may have studied history, and you know that Nero and various others, there was a whole lot of persecution. So when someone came into the faith and they says, we believe in Jesus Christ, they were slow to baptize them because they didn't want to baptize a spy, because sometimes they would send spies into the camp to see what they're doing, so they would experience persecution. They wanted to make sure that their creed was significant and right. So, let's wait for a little while to see if you really mean what you say. Now, there are people. I'd make a beeline to the baptistry. You could even come right down this morning. We'll baptize you with the kids if you want. You'll be wet going home, but or you can wait until next week. But there's something about a time gap. There's something about that will rob you. It's one thing to, boy, on Sunday morning I can feel, boy, And Pastor Tim did this little number, and he killed that black widow, and we're stomping. Boy, I felt like the Spirit said something to me. And then if you don't act upon it, by Tuesday, it's like, did that really happen? By Thursday, that was kind of a stupid thing to do. And then by Saturday, you know, it's kind of, you've even forgotten what has happened. It's like there needs to be a closing of the gap. When God speaks, do it as quickly as you can. And that's not just in water baptism. That's in all areas of life. Because the longer the gap, the greater the temptation to lose that inspiration, if you're following me. Who should baptize these people? Well, the Bible gives absolutely no direction in this. We see some of the head honchos baptizing people and talking about baptizing people, and I suppose you could take from that that only the pastors or only the leaders are supposed to baptize people. But I'll tell you, there's a whole bulk of Scripture that talks about the brethren, the people, I'm looking for a phrase, where God has given to all people the gifts, where He's disseminated authority to all of us, and so that anyone can baptize anyone, as long as you and I'd be uncomfortable if you've never been baptized yourself, having you baptize someone. I'd be uncomfortable if you don't know Jesus, having you baptize someone. But if you are out there and you have been baptized, you can baptize other people. We're going to have a dad baptize his son this morning. And that's powerful as far as I'm concerned. It's wonderful to have someone who's influenced my life. If I could be baptized by anyone, I would be baptized by someone who's influenced my life greatly. That's who I would choose. And there's nothing in the Scriptures that would say that you can't be baptized in that way. How should a person be baptized? How should a person be baptized? And there are three different views on this. Who should be baptized is two different views: pedo baptism, infant baptism, and credo baptism, which is believer baptism. But there's three different views on this. They're called effusion. Not that you'd even want to remember these, but they're called effusion, aspirion, and immersion. Effusion means to pour water over the person's head, and it can be done in several different ways. I've seen it, the person stand in a pool and they just pour water. I've actually seen people stand on the grass and they've poured water on a person. And that came about somewhere around the 3rd century as well. Aspersion is baptism where they sprinkle people, sprinkle them. And that is unique in itself, because that actually came into being because there was a number of sick people who wanted to be baptized, but they were so sick that they couldn't get out of bed and come to the church or go to the lake or go to where they could be baptized. So they would take the water and they would sprinkle them. Someone who was very sick. And that was basically reserved for specifically that arena of people. That's how it emerged. Then there's immersion. And that is the form of baptism that we practice here at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. The reason that we do that is because that's what we see in the Old Testament. It seems, as I read the Old Testament, it seems like immersion was the way that they did it. In the New Testament, when you study all the baptisms that took place, as I have done, it seems like they were immersed. The language that the Bible uses when it says about Jesus, he came out of the water. It talks about them going into the waters. The very language that itself, the identification process seems to fit better with when you're immersed, you die in Christ, you go totally under the water and you die to your sins and you come up a new man. So we practice immersion. But even in that, there is different ways of immersing people. That's a really small tank there. And if you have a very large person that needs to be baptized, I've almost lost a couple the way that we do it. We baptize them going backwards. We have them put their hands like this, and we hold on to their arms, and we put them back. And the reason we do that is because it's a statement of submission. You're putting your hands into the trust of someone else, so you trust me, and I pull you down, and I bring you back. But because I've lost, almost couldn't get someone up again, I said, why don't we just kneel down? So we'll go down like this and go totally under. So you can go forward. Sometimes you can go down once, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. Now, we baptize according to the model of Matthew 28 that says, we baptize you one time down in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to bring you up. There's others that we just hold down there because there's a whole lot of sin. And Lord, now we pray that you will touch them and leave them down there. Not really. Scare the EBGBs right out of you so you will not be baptized now. There's no formula as far as what you should say. The Bible does say, in Matthew 28, we'll read it in a second, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in the book of Acts, it says they were baptized in Jesus' name. Some churches have made doctrines out of those statements, and you never really should try to get a doctrine from the book of Acts because it's historical anyway, but they make doctrines, and truthfully, Jesus Christ is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is, in fact, God to us. I think what he's saying is don't get caught up on names, but when you baptize someone, make sure you're baptizing in the true God, the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you bored yet? Are you still with me just for a couple more minutes? What if, there's a little category in your notes there, what if? What if you have been baptized as an infant, should you do it again? My comment to you would be, as I've already said, you go to the scriptures and find out if you can find that in scripture and if it aligns up with your understanding of what scripture says. I think you'll find if you read in the book of Acts and you read through the New Testament that the emphasis really falls on credo baptism rather than pedo baptism. I want you to discover that. And if you sense that you should, I would encourage you to be baptized as a believer, not as one who was brought by your parents and either poured or sprinkled upon as an infant, but in your search of Scripture, I would encourage you to say, you know, I'm going to be baptized as a believer, if you see that in Scripture, and I believe you will if you read it. That would be my comments to you. What if, number two, you have been poured on, sprinkled, but you haven't been immersed? Now, here's the good news. The word baptismal, which means to dip, to dunk, to basically immerse in something, it is a Greek term that you really can't be definitive. There's some liberty there. And for anyone to say, this is positively, absolutely what it means, it doesn't mean anything else, there is no one who can do that. Because the word itself is not totally unclear. So there is liberty. So my comment to you would be, if you've been poured as a believer, if you have been sprinkled as a believer, as one who has confessed and repented, you don't need to do that again, if it was meaningful to you. If, however, you have been poured upon, or if you've been sprinkled upon as a believer, as an adult, as someone who understands the concept, then I would say if you weren't certain, I'd encourage you to be baptized again. There's nothing wrong with that. There are people who get rebaptized, and I'm not suggesting that has precedent. I want to always check with the person as to why are you getting rebaptized if you are getting rebaptized. I'm going to do a wedding right after this service in the room back there for a couple, and they were divorced, and they're getting married again to the same person. Okay, they were divorced from each other, so we're gonna go through a ceremony just back there, about five or six of us, and we're gonna join them again. Well, that's definitely a time when you should redo your vows because legally they're divorced, and they'll be remarried. But if that's not happened, then there's no precedent for having your baptism redone again. But if you were poured upon or sprinkled upon, then I would suggest that that's okay. Or if you've been baptized in another church, you don't need to be baptized again just because you're coming here. You need to be baptized in accordance with Scripture. And if you don't feel as though that happened, then you can do that again. What if I love God? What if I put my faith in Him years ago, but I haven't been baptized? Am I saved? The good news is, yes, you're saved. If you've repented of your sins, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that the person who confesses Him as Lord and in his mouth and believes in his heart, he is saved. Salvation, Ephesians 2 says, is by grace. And this whole teaching ought to take, I ought to spend a whole morning on this in itself, but just as a flyby, let me say, salvation is by grace and not by works. So when I put that ring on, so to speak, when I get baptized, it's a statement of what has already been done. It's like a period at the end of a sentence. It's like an explanation mark. No, this has already happened. I'm saved. I've repented. God is, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But now I'm going to put a period on. I'm going to say the final I do to Jesus. So if you have loved God for all of these years and you've just never gotten around, maybe you don't understand why. Hopefully you will understand a little bit better why now. But if you haven't gotten around to it, it doesn't mean you aren't saved, because we are saved by grace. And if you added baptism to that, you would find that that is an addition to what God has already done for you. God, forgive me if I'm not taking enough time to really underline that truth, but that whole truth could be proven. But it would take about 35 to 40 minutes just to go through the various scriptures that talk about salvation by faith. Why should you be baptized? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Matthew 28:19-20. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey. Would you say that word with me? Everything. Teaching them to obey, would you say it with me again? Everything. I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Christ's example. First of all, we need to be baptized because God told us to. It's in the owner's manual. Believe me, you may not understand how it fits in right now, but later on you will. And I want to show you what can happen to you if you're obedient in all things. See, we have a society, and I hope there's no one here who fits this category, but we have a society who picks and chooses what they want to believe about the Bible. It's kind of, I like the thing about grace. I like the thing about love. I like the thing about mercy. I embrace all of that, but I don't embrace tithing. I don't embrace serving. I don't embrace this other stuff. I just embrace what I want. When you have a pick and choose mentality of what you're going to believe and you don't follow the scriptures entirely, it weakens your integrity. It weakens your life. So that's why he says not only baptize, but teach them to obey in all things. It really is a step of obedience. And when you obey God in whatever you are told to do, you position yourself for his power to come. Now listen to what Luke says about Jesus' baptism. I think we have this on the PowerPoint. Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. Now, if he needed to be baptized, let me tell you, don't we need to be baptized? And while he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." Three things happened. The heavens opened. I see that. It could have literally taken place. The heavens could have separated. But I see that as, spiritually speaking, understanding came. A new understanding came. The dove coming down represents in the Bible authority. You are my beloved Son. That's identity. Three things happened. A new understanding of his authority and identity began to happen in him. It happened in him, I'm sure, immediately. For us, whenever I'm baptized, it opens the door now for me to grow in my understanding. Some of you, when we talk about putting the enemy under our feet, you know, some of you are brand new to that concept. You've never even heard of that. You may not even know that there's an enemy who wants to kill you. But as you grow, all of a sudden, the heavens open for you. You begin to understand that you have authority over certain things. You don't have to be kicked around. You don't have to be a victim anymore. Yes, you may have been victimized. Maybe you had tragic things happen, but they don't have to ruin your life. You have authority now to stand up and move on. You begin to understand that when you obey God, the heavens begin to open. You begin to understand your authority and your identity with him. You're not just anybody's kid. You're God's kid. And I'll tell you, I take care of my kids a lot better than I take care of your kids. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, I do things for my grandson. I do things for my boys because they're mine. And I love your kids sometimes. And I would help your kids, but I love my kids. There seems to be something within me that you love your kids. Listen, you're God's kid. He loves the whole world, but man, I'm telling you, you're his kid. You've received. He's gonna go overboard for you. Why should we be baptized? Well, it's commanded. Number two, Jesus did it. Number three, what happened in Jesus can happen in us. And last of all, as we've already said, it's that final statement of you're putting the ring on. Can't even hard to get mine off. Getting too big here. Putting the ring on. Now I know. Till I die, February 16th, 1973. Always remember it. Got it right there. What's the date today, girls? April what? April 26th. Come on up here. Sylvie, come up. April 26th. They're not going to forget this day. You want the girls to come up too or not? You just want to come up? They're not going to forget this day because they're going to put the ring on. They're going to put the ring on. They're making a decision today to do something. What a tremendous... I don't remember the specific day that I was baptized, but I do remember the experience. I was 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old. I can't even remember the age. I was 8, 9, or 10, right in that area. And even though I don't remember a lot about it, I remember that day. That was the day I put the ring on. And I've had some times where I've left the Lord and come back, but I'm here today to tell you that when you put the ring on, God feels something for you, and he reaches out to you in a unique way. Tell us about these kids that are going to get baptized. Tell us why we're baptizing them and all of that stuff. Sylvia.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Sylvia Gaston. I'm the Children's Ministry Director. This is one of the very best things that I get to do in my role here today. I'm so excited. The children that you see being baptized today, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and invite them to come on up and stand here with me. We have five of them. They have been in a program that we have. It's a discipleship program. It's called Breakout, and some of you have heard me talk about this before. They come in it through the whole school year. They start in September. They will graduate tomorrow night. And they learn, it's a small group setting. They're in different classrooms, some of them, 8 to 10 kids. They have two or three leaders who go through the whole school year with them, 24 weeks, and they learn things like, who is God? That'll be one topic for that week. Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is sin? What is repentance? What is salvation? What is baptism? Basic foundations of our faith. So some of them have been through the year one program and are graduating tomorrow. Some of them are graduating tomorrow from the year two program. It's a four-year program. So these students, we feel comfortable, know what they are committing to today. Not only that, but we had a baptism class on Friday night that is geared toward this age group, and it's mandatory that one of their parents accompany them to that class, because the church is not the spiritual leader of these children. The parents are. And so we want their parents to make sure and agree that they know for a fact that their child has received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that they are in fact saved, and that they are ready to make this next spiritual milestone step of baptism. And so we give them time to pray and talk with their child during that class and come back together and say, yes, our child is ready to take this step. So we feel that's a real important part too. Now, it's not required that your child go through a breakout class. We would encourage you to, and we will be signing kids up for the next year's program in August. And we will offer a child baptism class in about 6 months. So if you have a child that you think is ready for that step, you need to just contact us, let us know, or just wait in about 6 months. We will offer it again. Mm-hmm. So these are the five that are being baptized this morning. I am very proud of them. I'm going to let them introduce themselves to you. And they're going to be baptized today by one of our breakout leaders, Mr. James Mello. He's leading a year two class this year and is going on to lead that same group of kids in year three in the fall.
My name is Kylie. I'm 8 years old. I want to be baptized because I want to take a step closer to God.
My name is Brenna. I'm 10 years old. I want to be baptized because I want to have a stronger commitment with God.
My name is Andy. I'm 12 years old, and I want to get baptized because I want to confirm my covenant relationship with God.
Hi, my name is Eric. I'm 9 years old, and I want to be baptized because if it's fine with him, then it's fine with me.
My name is Shai. I'm 9 years old, and I want to get baptized because I want to commit my life to serving Jesus.
Good job, guys. I believe in your bulletin we have the baptismal declaration. If you want to follow along, but the kids are going to repeat this after me. I confess my faith in Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. I accept him and desire to follow him, as my Savior and Lord. I renounce the devil.
I renounce the devil
and all of his works.
And all his works.
The works of my fleshly nature.
The works of my fleshly nature.
And everything that dishonors God.
And everything that dishonors God.
I commit to serve the Lord.
I commit to serve the Lord.
In holiness.
In holiness.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Every day of my life.
Every day of my life. We're going to enjoy watching the baptisms, and I want you just to, as they're being baptized, if you just want to pray for them, reach out your hand. After it's done, I'm going to give a number of you an invitation who have never been baptized to stand and make a decision to be baptized next week. I'll have you fill out something in a few moments, but it would be a joy to have you walk in obedience to the Lord and see what God
strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I can see, it's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died.
praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wow. Does that touch your heart like it does mine? I can't prove it to you, but when I was baptized, something happened to me. It's quite possible that I'm here today just loving Jesus because at that time, he says, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to make sure you make it. Don't ever underestimate what can happen in an 8-year-old, 9-year-old's, 10-year-old's heart. That's big stuff. That's big stuff. If you've never been baptized in water as a believer, and you would like to be a part of next week's celebration, would you stand? Because I'm going to have you fill out something in your bulletins so that we can plan for that. This is the time for you to do it. And boy, if you haven't done it, I hate to have you not respond. There's a couple of you going to be baptized as a believer next week. Next week now. This is, we have a special service next week. We have a guy by the name of Steve Tavani coming in. We have Wow Jam happening and remain standing. Good, Jaime. Glad to see that. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. This couple's going to get married in about 6 months. Great way to start off. Great way to start off, getting baptized. Might as well do that, you know, in the same setting next week. Baptism, just getting baptized. You're ready to be baptized next week. You've never done that, or you're making a decision to do that today. Don't let this time go by, you know. I baptized elders before who were never baptized. It's like they'd never been instructed. They just never got around to it. And they said I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to believe. I'm not just going to hear something. I'm actually going to believe what's being said. Alan, great. Birthday this week, huh? Got a birthday coming up, don't you? Well, what a way to celebrate your birthday next week. Next week. Alan, yeah. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else? Okay, here's what I need to have you do. I need to have you take your bulletins because on the back of that bulletin it says, I'm going to be baptized, and you can check 9 o'clock service or 11 o'clock service. Okay? You've just had your class. Doug, I probably didn't do as good as you did. Doug teaches the class all the time, but I says, well, since I'm teaching on this today, why don't we make this the class? And so all you guys who are standing up, if you'd fill this out, and check off the one that you want. You can put it in the offering box in a few moments when we collect, or you can take it to guest services, but make sure we get it so we can plan for you. And just be here a half hour early, because Doug will take you through the practice right out in this room out here, okay? Let's give them a hand, those that are being baptized next week. Go ahead. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. You may be seated. So make sure you fill that out. And if you weren't courageous enough to stand, but you're thinking about it, to still, you can still be a part of that. If you want to be baptized, just sign up there. As I said, Wow Jam is happening this week. Would you, this is the last week we're going to be fasting as a church together for 6 days a week. You'll be receiving a letter from me on Tuesday about the switch. We're going to switch to one day a week. Wednesdays, we're going to fast as a church. And kind of like the old saying, narrow the focus and increase the force. That's what I believe is being said. So we're going to fast together on Wednesday. But would you fast this week as our last week of fast for Wow Jam? I mean, every day. We haven't organized as much prayer ministry as I would like to have seen. And that doesn't mean prayer hasn't been offered up. There's been a lot of people praying. But organized prayer, there can be strength. But this week, on the day that you've chosen to fast, would you fast for Wow Jam? On Wednesday night in Life Lab, before we do anything else, we're going to pray for Wow Jam. We'll spend some moments. Last year, 3,500 to 4,000 people came out. Over 450 people responded to the message of Jesus Christ. Steve Tavani and his wife were there. They're tremendous. They travel all over the world. He's going to be with us next Sunday. And sharing, I'll tell you, you'll be touched. Friday night, there is a kickoff rally for those of you, especially those of you who are going to be helping in Wow Jam. There's approximately 150 people that have volunteered. We can use up to 200 to 300 people. So if you still would like to volunteer, be a part of it, there's a place for you to sign up in the bulletin as well. So all you have to do is make sure you tell us what you want to do, and someone will be contacting you this week. We've also got a night of worship coming up, don't we, Sandy? When's that going to take place?
Friday night, the 8th of May.
Is it designed to be a time of worship, ministry, and
amen. All of the above. powerful time with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are expecting God to do great things as always. Last year, at the May night of worship, we had about 35 people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit always visits us in very, very powerful ways. Yeah. So we want everyone to please come out and join with us.
And that is
May the 8th at 7 o'clock.
Okay, yes. A week from this coming Friday. Stand with me, would you please? Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there might be someone here today who, or often is, you've never confessed your sins. You've never turned to Jesus and said, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be in the driver's seat. I've done things on my own, and I want you to lead me from this point. I want to begin to follow you. If you're making a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Is there anybody there? Yes, in the back. I see that hand. Yes, to my left. I see that hand over there, the adult there. Someone else? Anybody else? You making a decision? Yes, back there. Young one back there. Young person back there. I think I see two hands back there. Yes. You're making a decision to follow Jesus. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, you're the one who forgives sin. You're the one who sets free. I confess to you today, I am a sinner, but I know you can save me. I believe you are the Lord of glory. I put my faith in you today. Save me from myself. Save me from Satan. Give me a new path and help me to become like you. Now, Jesus, hearing that prayer from all of us, but especially those who raise their hands, I ask that you would plant something in them that would begin now to be watered. And as it is watered, I pray that seed would begin to grow and reveal itself in brand new ways. I'm going to ask the elders, the prayer team, people to come forward. And if you raise your hand for the first time, why don't you be one of those who don't just raise your hand, but come on down, fill out a card. Let us pray for you. Let us give you some information that will help you start to grow in Jesus and be a part of those who are starting to walk in the ways of the Lord. God bless you today. Give each person a hug. Give someone a hug beside you. Say, God is good. You're dismissed.